The reading today is Psalm 5. That's on page 544 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield.
Thanks, Anne. Do keep Psalm 5 open in front of you. Let me welcome you to our service. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and particularly if you're visiting, this wouldn't normally be where you are on a Sunday. We're really glad to see you with us. If you're expecting us to be back in the book of Haggai, James hasn't been too well this week, and so James is going to be picking Haggai up again in a couple of weeks' time. So do be praying for him, firstly, to feel a lot better, and secondly, to be able to squash two sermons into one when he finishes off the book of Haggai before we get into our Advent series. Which means today we're picking up Psalm 5 as a little bit of a one-off. There's lots of good stuff for us to be thinking about to get into here. So let's pray for God's help as we do that. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you speak to us, and we want to be listening to you. We want to hear from you. Lord, we want you to address us through what you've said here. And we pray particularly as we think about you as our refuge, the one who gives us protection, who surrounds us with favour as with a shield, that, Lord, we would be given confidence again that even when difficult things are coming our way, Lord, you are the God who takes care of us, who knows our needs. And so as that's true this morning, Lord, you know the things we need to hear, to take on board, things we need to be encouraged by or challenged by. Lord, do that work amongst us. Draw attention to your Son. Help us to feel, have a sense of just how precious he is to us. And we ask those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what the most dreadful weather is that you've ever faced. I was talking to someone just before the service, the earlier service. They used to live in the Middle East, and the things they used to encounter were dreadful dust storms where the sort of red sand was so thick you could hardly see where you were going. It got into your lungs. We've seen, I guess, pretty awful weather really over recent months, not so much here in the UK, but typhoons in Southeast Asia, Hurricane Milton across southern US, and the floods in Spain not too far from us. We used to live in a place where hurricanes were a real possibility. And I used to think that the British were pretty obsessed by the weather. But where we lived, you could watch a news programme that was pretty much wall-to-wall weather, particularly if the weather was looking bad. That's all they were talking about. We never experienced a hurricane ourselves. But from time to time, you get warnings about tornadoes in the area. And one day, a tornado passed pretty close by to us. And the advice was to go into the central room of your house as far as you possibly could away from the windows. So our family of four, we sat in a kind of narrow little corridor in our house, no other windows, just the rooms off of it, waiting for the tornado to pass by. We were only there for about an hour or so. It wasn't so bad, but we were very happy in that hour to give up our usual freedom in order to be able to make sure that we were in a safe place in the house. When the danger came, we took refuge in the safest place we could find. And this morning, as we look into Psalm 5, we're going to be looking at where we go to, where we look for help when trouble comes, when the pressure comes, when attacks come from other people, when the tornado hits. Because which of us doesn't know that in life? Which of us hasn't dealt with some pressure this particular week, some difficult words that hurt us and we keep playing over in our heads, or a persistent situation that grinds us down, or unexpected news maybe that just sort of shattered our peace, an email that gave us some sleepless nights, a situation in our job or our family that just keeps sending difficulty to us. Well, Psalm 5 is helpful as we think about where we go with some of that. Just before we unpack a little bit of Psalm 5 together, let me just mark your card a bit for what we see in the book of the Psalms, if you're not so familiar with the book as a whole. There's a few striking things really about the Psalms. One striking thing is the honest reality about emotions. There's an honest reality of the emotions in the Psalms. One older theologian used to talk about the Psalms as the anatomy of the soul. In other words, there's not an emotion that we experience in life that we don't find somewhere outlined for us in the Psalms. Sometimes we're not so aware of what we should do with our emotions. Actually, Psalms is a beautifully emotional book. Second striking thing is the variety of the types of Psalms you get. There are hymns, which praise God, and there are laments, like our psalm today, where the writers pour out their distress to God. There are psalms, if you work your way through the book, you find psalms of confession or psalms of wisdom, the psalms of thanksgiving. Lament is probably the biggest category of psalms, and as we'll see today in our lament psalm, they often begin in distress and nearly always finish on a sort of note of hope and assurance. And then the third striking thing is the way Jesus Christ shows up in the Psalms. Back in Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that everything written about him is about everything that's written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and that it must be fulfilled. So the Psalms are clearly a book as well about the Lord Jesus. Some Psalms obviously point to him directly. Some Psalms were sung and referenced by him, and others kind of hint at him. And we'll see that a little bit in Psalm 5 today. So that just orientates us a little bit to the psalm as we jump into Psalm 5 together. Here's the question: how do we cope when life is tough and when lots of things and people seem to be coming against us? Well, there are three things to remember that the psalm points us to. The first one is this: remember we've got someone to talk to. Verses 1 to 3. Remember we've got someone to talk to. Why is it that the Lord repeatedly seems to put us into situations where we feel under stress and out of our depth and just don't know what to do? Well, one reason for that is that we're forced back to him. We're forced to stop the foolishness of thinking that we can somehow muddle through and do life on our own. Praying is that simple act of saying to God, God, I need your help. So no wonder here with the difficulties that David is facing, he turns to God. He doesn't just sit and complain. He doesn't just moan about things. He doesn't just sort of worry about things in his head. He prays. Now, it's okay to know the theory of that. I guess a lot of us in the room know the theory of that. Probably most of us would say that prayer is a good thing to do. Of course, the reality is we don't actually do that much of the time. But there's a few things here to help us and encourage us to pray that we can notice from David's prayer in his opening verses. I want you to notice the sense of urgency going on. This sense that he must pray, that he must do that. He must turn to God in prayer. It's important he's heard. Notice how the psalm begins. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help. He's reaching out to God here. He's expressing himself to God. It's not enough for David to write in his diary about all his issues or have a coffee with his friends and share his troubles with them over the coffee. Maybe he did those things too. Maybe those were helpful for him. But he talks with God. He's desperate for God to hear him. And notice his quiet confidence too as he prays. So verse 2, hear my cry for help, my King and my God. He prays to my King and my God. He speaks to somebody that he knows. For to you I pray. Not to anybody else. He doesn't go to any other gods who might be on the radar for him. All his eggs, if you like, are in the basket of prayer to the Lord. And he's confident that he'll be taken seriously. He's confident that when he speaks, that God will hear him. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. He's confident that will happen. He's confident that when he speaks, God will not be scrolling through his phone and just half listening or glaze over and be thinking about something else. God will give him his attention. In the morning, you hear my voice. I lay my request before you and I wait expectantly. He's anticipating, he's expecting the Lord to hear what he says and to respond to that. So he's urgent in prayer as he prays, and he's confident as he does so that he'll be heard. Now we find that same sort of pattern as well in the life of David's greater son in the Lord Jesus. If you just take a look into Luke's gospel, for example, shows very clearly that Jesus was a man of prayer. So Luke 5:16 says about Jesus, he often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. You might imagine that someone like Jesus experienced a sort of uninterrupted relationship with God, and perhaps he didn't need to pray at all, but actually no, prayer characterized his life. Prayer flowed out of him. Prayer was the atmosphere of his life. And Jesus spoke in prayer with great confidence as he did so. In John 11:41, he said this, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me." He knew where he stood as he prayed. He was never uncertain about going to his Father. He was confident as he prayed. But what about urgency? I mean, surely Jesus never needed to pray with urgency. Well, actually, he did that too. He prayed in times when he was under pressure. He prayed in times when he was facing a big decision. He prayed all night before he chose his apostles. He prayed with the shadow of the cross looming. You just need to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and see that. Prayer is so intense for Christ, so sort of meaningful for him, so intense that his body is impacted even as he prayed. You can feel the wrestling if you read that account. Feel the intensity as he prays to his Father in that most vulnerable of moments. So what does that mean for us as we pray? Well, if David and then also Jesus pray with this kind of urgency, if they both pour their heart out to God, then we can do too. That's our invitation as well, to be able to do that. If the king needed God's help, then certainly we do. And the moment we begin to say, well, I think I can kind of handle that part of life, or I'm going to muddle through on my own, or it's fine, or as soon as we start to do that, then we've lost our way and we've lost our sense of the importance of our dependency upon the Lord himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Welsh preacher of last century, used to say this, that as Christians, we're all too healthy. In other words, we think we can do without God's help. We think we've kind of got this situation, we'll manage on our own. And that is never the case. I mean, it's never the case even in the things that we feel very confident about, and it's certainly not the case in the things that we don't. So what does your prayer life say about the way you deal with difficult things? If you did a kind of audit of the way that you prayed over the past week, would the things that are pressing in on you, the things that weigh on you, would they tally up with the things that you've really been praying about? Or do you tend to put those things almost to one side as if, well, I can't pray about those things? Do you have loads of things where actually you really need God's help, but you just don't pray about them because you don't like to admit you're out of your depth, or you don't even like to think about them, so you don't speak to God about them? Perhaps we don't pray because we just don't think anybody's actually listening, that God's paying any attention to what we say. It's a bit of a waste of time. But you know, we can have confidence as we pray. We can have confidence that we'll be heard. God hears us because he's our King and because he's our God. We have that relationship with him if we belong to him, if we're Christian people. And you know, even better than that, he's also our Father. We know that at this stage in the Old Testament, that sort of truth about God as being Father is just kind of in very embryonic terms, but it develops, and we see that very clearly as we move into the New Testament, that God is our King and he's our God, but he's also our Father. That relationship all signed and sealed for us in the Lord Jesus. I've told you before that a few years ago I tried a little experiment. I contacted Theresa May's office when she was then Prime Minister to see if I could arrange a meeting to chat about our church. I thought I'd contact and see what happened. Well, several weeks later, I got a nice letter back on nice kind of thick paper saying that she appreciated my contact, but that she'd be too busy to meet with me. I mean, not really any surprise that was the case. To be honest, I'd have been pretty shocked if I got an invite to a conversation. I'd have been terrified, to be honest. I don't know what I'd have actually chatted to her about. But doesn't that highlight how astonishing our access is to our Heavenly Father? You don't get an audience with the Lord, say, I don't know, for 10 minutes every year on your birthday. Or one chance we get as church, maybe sort of 30 minutes every year to pray to him. Like our prayer meeting this week is our one opportunity. No, we have amazing access, don't we, to our Father. Amazing ability to come to him. Our access is much more like the picture up on the screen. That's one of my favourite pictures of prayer, so you might have seen it before if you've been here a while. But there's John F. Kennedy Jr. just under the Resolute desk. They're right in the Oval Office, right at the centre of the White House. And his dad, the president, there at the desk. That's where JFK Jr. used to go and play. And why could he do that? Because he's son of the president. So he had access. He was able to do that. Guys, that's what we have when we pray. When we come in Jesus' name. That's a name that just opens up every door, allows us to pray freely and boldly. I mean, it's not as if we even spend kind of hours and hours in security, if you like. I mean, imagine if you did have access to the White House, you got an invitation to go. Imagine the kind of hours of security and checks and all the ways before you'd be able to make it through to the president. Checks and scans and all the rest of it. Now, there's a sense as we come that we just get waved straight through because he's our Father and Jesus is our greater older brother. It means even as we pray, we get to use these very personal pronouns to pray to my King and my God and my Father. You can come this week with the things that are weighing you down, really confident that he hears, confident that you can approach him. So first approach then to finding refuge, first approach for respite in times of stress and pressure is remembering we have someone to talk to. The second approach is remembering who God is. Remembering who God is. As we face stress and pressure and difficulty, we need to remember the character of God. If we get into the meat of David's words, verses 4 to 10, what we find is David considering what God is like. So firstly, he remembers God's holy wrath. He remembers as he faces evil and opposition himself, he can pray to this God and King because of verse 4. Because you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful Lord you detest. In summary, God takes sin and sinners immensely seriously. He is opposed to evil and he's opposed to those who commit it. I was exchanging some messages this week and someone helpfully highlighted to me that not only is the Lord compassionate to those who are experiencing suffering, which he is, he's compassionate to those experiencing suffering, he's also angry at those who cause it. Those twin things together. Which means David knows that when he comes to talk about the evil against him in verse 9 to 10, the Lord is not just going to say to him, oh, David, you're making a bit of a mountain out of a molehill here. We just need to sort of suck it all up. Or, I mean, the world's rotten, the world's fallen, you just got to deal with it. Or, David, don't you know I've got like 101 other things to be getting on with this week. I can't engage with this now. No, David is really confident in God's holy opposition to sin. He's confident that God sees and knows and cares. He's also confident and he remembers God's steadfast love, verse 7. He's confident there's a very big contrast in God's response to him compared to what he's been receiving from others. Verse 7, I by your great love can come into your house. He's not confident in his own rightness to come, but he's confident of the Lord's love. It's through the Lord's love he's able to draw near. Love that draws him into the temple. Love that prompts even a sort of holy fear and reverence. So he's confident. He's remembering God's covenant committed love to him. David also remembers God's righteous direction, verse 8. So he says, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness, which probably means something like, lead me in your righteous ways. You see, when difficulties come, when enemies come and try and crush us, one thing we can do is kind of veer off away from God, and we might well be seduced by those enemies, maybe captured, drawn away. David wants to walk straight paths, consistently, uprightly. But he can't do that without the Lord's help. He needs the Lord's instruction as to the way he needs to walk. That phrase at the end of verse 8, make your way straight before me. Does that ring some bells? It's kind of, it echoes words we see in Isaiah 40. And then again, at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. See, Jesus walked in righteousness. Jesus walked in these straight paths. Jesus never once deviated from the path of God's righteous ways. Do you remember that about Christ, that he was put in a place of temptation in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, and even there, under maximum strain and pressure and temptation, with all of that thrown at him, Jesus fully honoured his Father. I mean, the great truth of the gospel is that we are saved by not just by the sacrificial death of Christ, but also by a sacrificial life for us. You see, as much as you need Christ dying for your sin, you also need him living for your lack of righteousness. It's those two things we have. Justification, being declared right with God, means Jesus takes our sin, but also we get his rightness too. That's our position. But there's one more thing that David remembers, and it's God's clear justice, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10 seems we're getting a bit closer to the detail of what David's been facing. There's been bad talk. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. There are words of death being spoken. Their throat is an open grave. They tell lies. We have the proverb, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words hurt far more deeply. And David knew that for sure. And David calls on the Lord then to take action, to administer justice. And by the end of verse 10, as he says, sort of declare them guilty, let their intrigues be their downfall, punish them for their sins. Notice he says, Lord, it's not just me they're attacking here. It's you they've rebelled against. Lord, please see justice done. Your name's at stake here. Now that kind of verbal attack, Jesus faced that as well, didn't he? You see those attacks coming at kind of their maximum as he got close to Calvary. It's maximum hatred. There was the mockery, wasn't there, of the religious leaders and the soldiers, and no mercy at any point, no pity at any point, just heaping insult after insult on him. And what did Jesus do in that moment as he had that all against him? What did Christ do? How did Jesus respond? Did he say, oh, Father, declare them guilty? Did he say, Father, make them bear their own guilt? No, actually, he said this, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It's almost as if Jesus turns verse 10 on its head. It's almost as if he says, look, don't let them bear their guilt, because forgive them. I'll take their guilt. I'll take their guilt on me. I'll take it with me to the cross. So what are we seeing here? Well, as David feels the attack of his opponents, he remembers the reality of who God is. He roots himself down in the character of God. God in his holiness, God in his love, God in his leading, God in his justice. He needed, as he faced these difficulties, to not just see the attacks and to see the opposition and to feel that, but also to sense his God, to put his trust in his God. That's what we see in the life of Jesus as well, who under deep pressure lived his life before the face of God, trusting in his Father. So when we're feeling the heat, when those things come on, when those pressures come, when those difficulties come, when we felt painful words, maybe even from those we love, when we've heard words of death that are kind of lodging in us, we need to come back to the basics of who God is. Instead of simply listening to what is coming against us, we've got to speak to ourselves about what God is like, to remind ourselves of the Lord, to preach the gospel to ourselves. Let me paraphrase Lloyd-Jones again. He used to say this, that our problem is we listen to ourselves too much and we need to talk to ourselves more. We, li- We listen to ourselves too much and we need to talk to ourselves more. We need to talk to ourselves about God's character and what God is like, to do that even in prayer. I mean, he's not just talking about what God is like in prayer here because God has somehow forgotten or God needs to be reminded of his character, but because he did and because we do. Every time we state a truth about God, whether we state it in prayer or whether we state it as we sing, that is like medicine to our hearts and it's praise to him as it comes from us. You see, our approach to feeling battered and wounded by words in particular is not to minimise the impact, to pretend it didn't matter, to brush it all off. It's not to be able to say, oh, I should be able to cope with that. It's to remind ourselves of this deeper, richer reality of what God's character is like. And what he would say, and how he would speak, especially the truth that God is for us. Now, there's a couple of sides to this text, isn't there? As we look down at verse 9 and 10, because whilst we are the sinned against, we are also the sinner, aren't we? Like, that's our reality. We've also been like this in verse 9. It's not that we can read verse 9 and think, oh, that's not really me. I've not really been deceitful. My tongue has not really spoken bad words. I've not been unhelpful in what I've said. All of us this morning have used words to injure others and rebel against God. That's our reality. I don't need to know anything about you to know that that's part of your reality and what you're like. You know, if we're tempted to say, well, this verse doesn't really apply to me in that way, well, Paul picks it up and uses it in Romans 3 to say, this is all of us. All of us. It's helpful to recognise, isn't it, that when we say we're finding refuge with God, it's not us saying to God, oh, Lord, I am one of the good guys. I'm one of the people who've been really good, so, Lord, you really need to defend me. It's saying this, Father, I know that the only reason I can ever speak to you, the only reason you don't treat me as a rebel today is because of your steadfast love. It's because of your kindness. It's because of your son. It's because Jesus has prayed for us. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. So we don't run to the Father today because we live really well and parade how good we've been. It comes because Jesus has said, I'm with them, I've got their back, and I paid for their sin. So feeling battered, feeling under pressure, what must we do? Firstly, we've got to remember we have someone to talk to, the Lord himself. Second, we've got to remember who God is, what his character is like, who this God is. And thirdly, we remember particularly God's protection, verse 11 and 12. Let me read verse 11 again. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Let me ask those of you who are kind of over 45 or so, I wonder if you remember taking cod liver oil as a kid. Some of you will remember taking cod liver oil. Now, your mum always said it did you a lot of good, that it was really good for you, but it tasted awful, tasted terrible. But she said it did us good, so there was no choice but to down it and try not to vomit as you did so. We don't just go to God for help to get the medicine because we've got no choice, and we'll kind of take it, and it's good for us, but it tastes really awful. No, it's a joy to go to him. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. We love his name. We love him. It's the place we want to be. He's the person we want to go to. He's the God we love to know. You see, we're not only Christians this morning because we feel like we have to be to avoid punishment. Like if that's all your perspective of what it is to be a Christian, you're kind of missing the bigger part. We're Christians because knowing him as our refuge and our protector and our shield, that is joy for us. And we love him. And we love knowing him. And you know, this protection we get from him, it's good to see that it's a wonderfully rich thing. Look at that phrase halfway through verse 11. Spread your protection over them. Spread your protection over them. I don't know if you've ever got out of the shower in the morning and you've reached for the towel and you found that all is left is some kind of tiny little hand towel that will kind of just about dry your head and nothing much else. And you try your best to kind of wrap it round you as you race from the bathroom to the bedroom and hope your housemates are still in their rooms or something. But really, it covers nothing properly. Useless, really. basically so much better when there's a nice big bath sheet that wraps you around fully, gets you dry, covers all it needs to. That's the Lord's covering for us. That's the protection we get. Full body wrap protection. Verse 12, you surround him with favour as with a shield. Do not get the idea that that shield is one of those little kind of handheld circular little shields that like is fairly useless but is easy to manage. No, the word for shield here is full body sized shield. That's the word we've got. In other words, it's complete armour plating all around. Complete protection, front, back, both sides. A bit more like sort of Iron Man armour, not tiny shin guards, that kind of thing. What are all the images pointing to? There's no gaps when you take refuge with the Lord. There's no gaps. I don't know if you've ever been out in a storm and it's raining heavily. There's no lightning, so you're able to go and shelter under a tree. And that's helpful, but the rain is chucking it down. And the branches above are doing a bit of a good job. But there are always some big drops that make their way through, aren't they, and hit you. You don't stay fully dry. When God gives you refuge, it's not full of holes. There's not loads of gaps. It's full top-to-toe coverage. It's complete. It's comprehensive. No loopholes. Which doesn't mean there won't be issues. I mean, David had many challenges in his life. We don't really know where this takes place in David's life. Maybe lots were still to come with it, but he's clearly not naive, even when he writes. So no doubt he's already faced lions as a shepherd. He's already faced some Philistines, probably had some of Saul's attacks by this particular point. But David knows God has got him. God has got him covered. That God won't let David sort of slip out of from under him, slip out of his grasp, won't let the opposition finally win. And guys, we can be as absolutely certain of that today for us. That nothing can touch us that doesn't come through God's protective hands. Nothing can touch you that doesn't come through God's protective hands. And how can we be sure of that? Because his protective hands are his bloodstained hands. His protective hands are his pierced hands. See, Jesus lived under God's protection, didn't he? In a very sort of complete way. If you read the Gospels, you'll find that it wasn't just at the end of his life that his life was threatened. There were various times when people threatened to seize him or take hold of him, and he walked through the crowd and he just walked away. And you know, even as he's arrested, it's not that his enemies had finally trapped him. Let me give you this really important text, just as he's arrested. Jesus said to them, he said, "Don't you think I could ask the Father for 12 legions of angels? Don't you think I could do that?" That is a remarkable verse. We tend to skip over that. That is a remarkable verse. "Don't you think I could ask the Father for 12 legions of angels?" Jesus could have got protection any second if he just asked for it, from 12 legions of angels. And if you're thinking, I wonder what 12 legions of angels could do, one angel destroyed an entire army in the Old Testament. 12 legions of 12,000 angels. That was more than enough protection. But Jesus said, "I'm giving all that up." He lost protection from death even. He gave up his life. He surrendered himself to his enemies. He surrendered himself to execution, to death and to the grave, so that as he rises again, as he walks out of the grave, we might be connected to him and covered in his righteousness and sheltered under his immortality, so that we will be shielded and protected this morning by his grace if we belong to him. So that the biggest kid in the playground is our older brother, the Lord Jesus. Whatever else comes your way, he is our refuge. He's our safe place. So as I like to quote one preacher who put it this way, he said, our worst case scenario is always resurrected bodies and new creation. That's your worst case this morning. Resurrection and new creation. That's the worst thing. If you're trusting Christ, if you found refuge in him, God has you. God's keeping you. Now, of course, in the current age, difficulties will carry on coming. This isn't a promise that there won't still be challenges or problems to face. There of course will be times where you feel under pressure or attacked or facing destructive words or difficulties coming up in all spheres of life. But as we face that, we've got to remember we've got someone to talk to. The Lord constantly available for us. We've got to remember the character of the God we pray to, the God who is consistently for his people, who hates sin and loves his people. And we've got to remember that particularly God is our refuge. God is our safe place to go to. The one who surrounds us with his protection as with this shield. So the opposition, the difficulties you may be facing, they may be great. They will be from time to time. But our God is greater, and he's the one we can go to. Let's take a moment to pray now. Why don't you just reflect on what God has been saying to you from this psalm and how he wants you to respond to that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Mm-hmm.